Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture is carrying on the thought of the previous passage of Scripture, the idea of verse 29 that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Carried on into the next, saying, okay, here is the idea of an heir. Here's what an heir is. So that's the connection with the previous verse as it carries on through. Let's take for a moment and just understand the idea of an heir. In our day and age, many times when we talk about an heir, we have the understanding that someone has died and left an inheritance to someone else, and that person is the heir of the person that has died. In New Testament day and in history of Greek and Roman history, someone didn't necessarily have to die to be an heir. Well, in our day and age, we don't either. It's not the matter that someone has to die for somebody else to be an heir. My children are heirs of mine. That is, that they are entitled to the inheritance of whatever I might leave them. Probably a stack of bills. And that's probably about what they're going to get. But nevertheless, they're entitled to it. Well, in Roman and Greek culture and in Jewish culture in the first century, a child was born, and of course, if it was a girl, there was not an inheritance left to a girl very much at all. If it was a male, then he was considered to be an heir. He was entitled to the inheritance. And the inheritance was given not when the father died, but at a date set by the father. The father would establish a date. Now, sometimes in legal bonds, in Roman culture, there was a different time. In Jewish culture, there was a different time. Like we understand today, the bar mitzvah is a time when the Jews' legality is set for a young man to become, a boy to become a man. And at that point in time, he was entitled to his inheritance. And this is the case of what he's talking about here. It's much like at the prodigal son. If you'll remember, the father was alive, and the prodigal son came to the father and said, give me all that is due me. What you have promised for my inheritance, the date has come, I am now entitled to it, give it to me. And the father gave it to him, because it was legally his. And that's the idea here of an heir. It is that the date was set by the father, and there was a time whenever he was legally obligated, or I mean legally entitled to the inheritance that was given to him. And so he says, that's what you are. You're heirs according to promise, according to the promise of Christ, the seed of Abraham. But he says, let's make a distinction here, and let's look at the idea of the difference between a mature heir and an immature heir, a child and an adult. And he says, now, I want you to understand, as long as the heir is a child, that is, before he becomes an adult, before the date is that comes that the father has set, he does not differ at all from a slave. Although, by all legalities, he is the owner of everything that is rightfully his. But he's placed under guardians and managers until the date that the father has set. That is, that the guardians over him are in charge of him. We looked at that a little bit last week, that the tutorage, the one who was over him, who was responsible to guide him and to train him and get him to school and get him educated and bring him back and all of that, he was the guardian over that person. He was a slave. He was in charge of that minor child. And then also there were the stewards. A steward is somebody who's put in charge of the property that belongs to somebody else. And so the father would hire stewards. A slave would be a steward, and he would be in charge of managing the property, the inheritance of that child, until that child became of the age that he was legally able to be entitled to that inheritance. And he says, this is the way of the life of a minor. He is under guardians. He's not free to come and go as he pleases. Even though he owns everything, he's not free. He is under that guardian. He does what that guardian says to do. And in many times in the Greek-Roman culture, a guardian who was a slave over an heir would be rather strict with that person, maybe even abusive toward that person sometimes. He was under stewards. He may have had thousands and thousands of dollars at his in his account, but he wasn't entitled to it. There was a steward that managed it. He couldn't tell the steward what to do with it. The father had given direction for the steward on what to do until the date was set. And then he draws this analogy to us. So we... Now, he may be talking to the Jews primarily, but to Gentiles also. But he may be drawing a comparison primarily to the Jews, those who are trying to teach that you have to follow the law in order to truly experience God's blessings and God's grace. He says, so we, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Now, We're under guardians, we're under stewards. I want you to take, if you mark in your Bible, this is, and you have a New American Standard, let me just go through and show you the idea of what it means to be under something. You get the weight of what it's like to be a minor child, to be under something. In verse 22, the scripture has shut up all men under sin. That's verse 22 of chapter 3. The scripture has shut up all men under sin. In verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. In verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In verse 2 of chapter 4, we are under guardians, under managers. In verse 3, we're under the elemental things of the world. You get the weight of this idea of what it's like, as he's talking about, this is what it's like to be an immature child. To be under, before, under sin, under the law, under guardians, under managers. No freedom at all. Always under something. And here, under the world system, under the elemental things of the world. This word elemental may have different meanings. There's possibly four different meanings. One is it means the ABCs of the world, the basic things of the world. Roman mythology took it as wind, fire, and earth, I think. Anyway, forgot my mythology for a moment. So it's a myth. The other one is, it was always interpreted this way in Roman and in Jewish culture, the ABCs of religious disciplines, the very basics of religious disciplines. It's what was taught the Jews before they came to Bar Mitzvah. It was what was taught them. It was the basic things. In another area of Greek mythology or Greek philosophy, it was the idea of the heavenly constellations. It was like stars and the moons ruled everything, and that's what some people believed, and we have astrology today. In one area, it's the understanding of being controlled by the very senses, that you're under the control of your own senses, your whims. If it feels good, do it, is kind of that idea. Under the world systems, I believe, New Testament-wise, is talking about the very basic things of the faith. It's the very ABCs of religious disciplines. It's those things that Paul, or not Paul, but whoever, it could have been Paul, who wrote the book of Hebrews. He talked about the elemental things in chapter 5 and going into chapter 6. He says that there were times when you could have understood these things, but someone is need to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. It's the same word there, the elementary things. And then in verse 6 of chapter 6 of verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instructions about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These things he's talking about are the elementary things. And he's saying they're not for the maturity. They're not for the mature. They're the elementary things. You know, it's kind of elementary, dear Watson. You know, it's the elementary thing. That's what he meant when he said, elementary, dear Watson. It's the very basic things. Those are the things you first see. Here's the elementary things that we're talking about. He says, under the world system, this is what you're like as a minor child. You are under the elementary teaching, the under elementary things. In other words, he's talking about if you need the understanding of being hedged about by being hedged about by rules and regulations and telling you what to do and when to do it and where to do it and all those kinds of over and over and over and over again. And the writer of Hebrews says it's time to press on above and beyond those elementary things and push on to maturity. In other words, grow up in Christ. Of the liberty that we have in sonship, the liberty that we have as being a full-grown son. When he says in verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. Here's the answer to getting out from under all of these things. Here's the answer to growing up and acting mature, being mature. It is when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, this is life as a full-grown son. This is life as an adult. It is in the fullness of time. Now, God set the time. It says in this analogy that he's using that you're under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. And the Father set the time, and in the fullness of time, when that date came, God sent forth his Son. And he sent forth his Son in a manner that identified himself with the human race. He was born of a woman. And he also sent forth his Son in a manner that would identify himself with the religious society. That was, he was born under the law. Now, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, right? He said he did, correct? Yes, okay. He did not break even one single law of God. Is that correct? But didn't the Pharisees accuse him of breaking laws of God? But he didn't. He broke the laws of man, who attributed those laws to God. Jesus Christ was acting as a mature son of God. He was sent forth with a mission, identified himself with our humanity, identified himself with our religiosity, and at the same time showed us what it was like to discern the difference between following God and following man and living as an adult lives. He says the reason he did this, that he might redeem those of us who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus Christ was God's son by nature, right? He was God's son by nature. He was sent forth, born of a woman, born of under the law. That is, he was God's son by nature. We are God's children by adoption. God chose to adopt us. And the word adoption here, as he talks about the adoption as sons, is not the adoption of an infant. Many times you go and you adopt a baby and you raise that child. This is the idea of adopting a full-grown adult. And he's taking from history here a custom that was popular in the Roman government, in the Roman culture, and that was that if there was a man who did not have a son, did not have a male child to whom he can leave his heritage to, his inheritance to, if he didn't have someone like that, he could pick a slave. And from that slave, he could adopt that slave into his household and make him an adult son. And that's exactly what the father's done. He picked a slave to sin, a slave to the guardian of the law, a guardian of the law, a slave to the tutorage, a slave to the elementary things of the world. He picked a slave and took that slave out of slavery and put that slave into his own house, and didn't take him as an infant child, but gave him full entitlement to every inheritance that is rightfully his, according to this passage of Scripture. So that this is the reason God sent forth His Son. This was the mission of Jesus Christ. Everything in the way that He came, born of a woman, born under the law, every way in which He came, everything that He fulfilled was for the purpose of redeeming us out from under the law, out from under this idea of being bound to the elementary things, having to be hedged about by every rule and regulation, and being set free as an adult son to be responsible and to live a life based on grace. This is what he's talking about. And he says, and because you are sons, that is, the proof that you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God sent forth His Son, and the word sent forth means to be commissioned with a mission, and He sent forth the Spirit of His Son, that is to be commissioned with a mission. And the mission of the Spirit of God in our lives is to give us an intimacy with the Father as adult children. He is the very same Spirit as the Spirit that lives in Jesus. We are, in all reality, equal heirs with Jesus Christ. You see, the way Jesus related to the Father as an adult son is illustrative of how we have the privilege of relating to the Father. He says the Jews, in the like manner of trying to hedge themselves about by every regulation and rule, were like minor children. They were like infants who couldn't think for themselves, who couldn't be responsible for themselves. They were placed under the law, guardians, tutorage, stewards. But in the adoption that Jesus Christ has provided for us, we are lifted above that and given a status that is equal heirs. Now, I didn't say we're equal with Jesus. Equal heirs. Equal to the inheritance. And true, the inheritance is eternal life. True, the inheritance is heaven. True, the inheritance is that we're just a sojourner and there's a land that we're going to go to, and there's a city that's being built, and there's a mansion that's going to be built for us. I mean, all of those things are absolutely true, and that's part of the inheritance, but the inheritance is now also. It's true. Right now, we live the inheritance. And you see, the prodigal son understood that whenever he left, and he squandered his inheritance. He made a mess of it. But when he came back, he didn't find condemnation from the Father. He found acceptance and reception. Now, isn't it interesting that the older son, who may have been there hedged about, not willing to be his own person, to continue to try to follow the rules and the regulations of of Dad just to make sure everything was all right. He got upset at the prodigal. He got upset at the father. See, this is true. And we're going to study this, but we're going to skip over to it just a little bit right now. And that's in verse 29. We're going to look at it more in depth as we get there. In verse 29 of chapter 4, he says, "But as at that time," that is the time when Ishmael and Isaac were born, "he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also." Isn't it interesting? You have children, and those of you that have children, isn't it interesting? I mean, how we characterize children sometimes? We say things like, "Oh, they're 12 going on 25. You know, that means that they're a child trying to act like an adult. And boy, that's frustrating sometimes, isn't it? But isn't it just as frustrating whenever we characterize adults and we say, "Well, he's 40, but he's acting like he's 18. He's acting like he's 12. Isn't it just as frustrating whenever we try to say an adult is acting like a child as it is a child is trying to act like an adult? In Christianity, it's the same way. I think, my personal opinion is, the Father is grieved when we act like children to Him instead of like adults. Instead of responding to Him on the basis of this intimacy that He has provided for us. Yeah, the understanding of Abba, Father, is the intimacy. It's not, you know, the word Abba is an Aramaic word. It's just transliterated. You know, you didn't know you knew Aramaic, but you do. When you say Abba, you know Aramaic. You said an Aramaic word. It's transliterated, and if you study the etymology of that word, the history of it, as it goes back through the ages, the earliest understanding that we have of that word is it's what babies say. It's similar to what we would say, our babies would say, whenever we lean over them and we try to get them to say, "Dada." Except in Aramaic, it's Abba. And so many times in my own life, I began to think that that's the way I'm supposed to relate to the Father, is like an infant looking up at Him and saying, "Dada, Dada, help, pick me up, help me, take care of the problem over here, erase the consequences of my choices," acting like a child. But I believe that what the Father is teaching us here is that His Spirit is given to us to show us that intimacy of the Father, like in the prodigal son, who treats his son like a full-grown child. And the son, being responsible like a full-grown son, realizes that he has squandered his inheritance, he has blown it completely, he has absolutely disgraced his name and the name of his heritage, and yet he is willing to take the responsibility and say, "Oh, servants, slaves have it better than I do back home. I'll go back home and see, just maybe, my father will take me back as a slave." He didn't come back home asking the Father, "Father, would you disregard all that I've done? Would you erase all the consequences of my choices in the past few years? Would you completely restore my inheritance again? I mean, after all, that's what forgiveness is all about." He came back to the Father and he said, "Father, I know I'm not worthy." You see, because as an adult child, that is where grace is found, is when we understand we're not worthy. And that's the crying of Abba, Father, is that I'm not worthy, but based upon your adoption, based upon your redemption of me, I come to you in that intimacy. And I understand my consequences. I understand my choices. And I want to relate to you on the basis of being a responsible adult. And therefore, God says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. God's given us sonship through grace. Jesus had it through nature. Our nature would have provided us death, separation from God. And Jesus bore that nature on the cross and put it to death so that we can live a life to its fullest extent. And unlike human fathers who will leave their children a stack full of bills that they're entitled to, God the Father gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, already provided for us. He's already given us the ability and the desire to follow through whatever He's called us to do, to live responsible as adults, to leave the elementary things, to not keep squabbling over the rules and the regulations, to not make ourselves be hedged about, but to understand ourselves and to understand the Father. In trying to lead, to try and figure out, understand a little bit about what maturity comes to, I want to put it in a capsule. And this is what I believe through my study. I mean, this is the best way I can understand it. Maturity is not what we do. Maturity is understanding what the Father has done for us, and that now we have a status. We have a standing before Him on the basis of what He's done for us. And we can act mature. We can live mature based upon that. We don't live a certain way in order to be mature. We are mature based upon what God's done already for us. And that maturity leads us to live a certain way. It's a radical difference. One is saying, I'm living as God's son by nature. I'm doing what I'm doing in order to get mature. The other is saying, I'm living as God's son by grace. He has already done it for me, and now I'm living it out as a responsible adult child of God.